Today we embark upon new dissertation. Amen. You have in your hands, and we have passed out, and if anyone doesn't have a copy of the document, raise your hands and ushers will see that you have one. Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. Everybody repeat after me. Scriptural distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. And get used to it. Amen. We are going to be dealing with this. You will hear this message all through next year and most of the next. Amen. This document we passed out is part one. There are 10 parts to it. Amen. We shall pass them out to you in parts. I want you to turn to the second page of the document. And you see we have a base dissertation scripture there, which I want you to turn to. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here we have the actual Greek scripting from the Greek manuscript. And we do this because we are going to follow it in looking at the essence of what the wordings actually depict there, amen, as differentiated from how this scripture is normally conveyed and translated and even interpreted. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. We thank God for these brethren, amen, who stood and they really ministered to our souls for the month and a half that I was out. Amen. I wasn't out, but I wasn't ministering. Amen. And we thank God, amen, that we have, amen, such a compliment of ministering that the church say amen. Now, everyone that has Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, say amen. Amen. All right, Brother Deacon, I want you to first read from the King James, and we do this, and we're not picking on the King James, but most of us, we cut our teeth on the King James. Amen. That's the most popular one. Amen. There are problems in all of the translations. Even there are problems in that there are differences in the manuscripts. So actually, what we actually rely upon is the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one that gives the essence of what the actual flow of information and directives are by and through the Holy Spirit to our spirits. All right. Again, everybody got that 16th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Say amen. All right, Brother Deacon, read the King James, and then we'll go to the Greek.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, King James Version. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Now, two things I want you to note. In fact, take your pen, and of course, your Bible is your textbook. Some people have Bibles and, oh, don't touch it. You know, it's my trophy. No, no, your Bible should be your textbook. Don't be afraid of marking it up. I have been privileged to wear out several Bibles. Amen. And if you pick one of them up, you'll see many, many markings in it. Amen. Two things in that verse. The word by. You see the word by, you see it twice. You see it just about at the beginning of it and at the ending of it. I want you to take your pen, cross that out, and put the word in.
That's right.
The Greek word is in. Is in. Is etani. Etani. That is in. It is in. It is not by. That is very important. The other thing is, in the middle of it, if you've got a pretty good Bible, you'll see the word they, and it is italicized. Whenever you see a word in the scriptures that is italicized, they supposed to be doing that to point out that there's no Greek word there, and that is an insertion. For the most part, whenever there is an insertion, they're doing it supposedly to give some explanation, to add to it in order to clear something up. Most of the time, they are muddying the waters when they do that. So you just take that out. It doesn't belong in there. All right? Now, Brother Deacon, go to the Greek. Now, those of you who have your Greek interlineals, open those up. And here what we do is we have tried to give access to everyone, amen, that's the regulars anyway, this interlineal. Now, they make mistakes in here too, but at least what you have, you got the Greek words up there. And his foot is at least held closer to the fire, that when you put the English word under the Greek word, if he puts the English word there and there's no Greek word up there, he's in trouble. So his feet are held closer to the fire. All right, with that said, very slowly, Brother Deacon, everyone that has the interlineal, now, those of you who have the King James, don't worry that much about it. It's close and it follows close, but this actually gives you a greater insight into what is being said on the basis that he has to follow the script. Mm-hmm. All right? Very slowly, Brother Deacon, read verse 16.
Colossians 1:16, mm-hmm, from the interlinear Greek text.
Uh-huh.
Because in him.
You see that? All right. Keep reading.
Were created.
You know, I see a difference there too. Mm-hmm. Hmm?
All things.
Uh-huh.
In the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And on the earth.
Uh-huh.
The visible.
Uh-huh.
And the invisible.
Uh-huh.
Whether thrones.
Uh-huh.
Or lordships. Or rulers. Or authorities. All things through him and for him have been created.
Have been created. Amen. Oh my God. And here's what we are going to do. And what our aim is here is to hew closely to what the script is actually saying. And here we open the avenue of the conveyances in terms of how the Holy Spirit has intended them to be given unto you.
Right.
The actual scripting is based upon the fact that everything, all things, including salvation, actually were actualized or came into being in eternity. In fact, everything that is came into being in the mind of God in eternity.
Yes.
Now, what we see and what we observe and what men observe are manifestations.
Right.
Manifestations are not to be confused with actualization. The difference between the two is as night as day, amen, because even though the manifestation does follow the actualization, when you are seeing it, it is the manifestation, and you're not be confused that what you see is the essence of it being brought into being, or into reality, or into actualization. Amen. What you are seeing is just the revealing, or revelation of what God in eternity decreed.
Yes.
No. God does not make daily decisions. You and I get up in the morning and we say, let's see, what are we going to do today? And we make some plans. Amen. And prior to that, we have not really thought of it. If we have really thought of it, we haven't really thought of it in detail or in the minuteness of the detail of what we think we're going to do. And so we make agendas. And we try to put God in that same category. God is not locked into today, this day, this Sunday, this hour, this date on the calendar. Amen. You and I are locked into this very moment.
Right.
But God, amen, is not locked into this very moment. This is why the scripture teaches us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day.
Amen.
How can God be regulated and locked into something that he created? Time is a creation.
Creation,
amen, is the essence of what God, amen, brought into existence through thinking it. And he did all of his thinking in eternity.
Yes.
We pray prayers. This is why we're going to take so long on this. We pray prayers, and in our prayers, and this is why we try to, amen, keep a tight lid on the prayer services around here.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. This is why, amen, I'll make sure that some minister is here to oversee prayer and give instructions.
Amen.
Your prayers are not devised to help God make up his mind whether he's going to help you out or not. Your prayers are really not devised, not in essence, I mean we think this way,
yes,
to influence God to the point of deciding what he's going to do. In other words, here's a situation. You're in the midst of the situation, and you have no idea how that thing's going to come out. And really, God doesn't either. You know what I mean? He has the power to make it come out any kind of way he wants to. But depending upon what you do, how good you've been, or how bad you've been, or how well you pray, or how well someone else pray, you know, sometimes we hand off the prayer to someone else because we don't feel like we've done too well. And so, amen, God's not pleased with me at this time. So, hey, I'm going to call the mother of the church. I'm going to call the pastor. I'm going to call my mother. I'm going to call somebody that I know, amen, that God's not mad at, and ask him to ask God. See how we think?
Yeah.
As we go through this and we see the scriptural distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time, we will be able to,
amen,
understand that all things that are were. And that everything that is and is to be, God has already ontologized it. Everybody say ontologized. I said, ooh, what does that mean?
Come on with
it. I want you to go to the second page. Someone's, now, I'm not worried about preaching number. And I know this is Sunday morning. Amen. But we've been preached to, preached at, and God's people need to learn. Amen. And so if this get to be almost like a Bible study. That's just the way it is. If you go down there, you see the word ontology. See the word ontology down there? We see the glossary of definitions. Ontology, everybody got to say amen. Ontology is the study that is concerned with what? What constitutes existence or coming into a being. So if a thing is already come into being and is already there, there is no inference, thought in your mind that you can come in manifestation and change what God has already ontologized.
Right.
Now, somebody's going to say, then why should I pray? Why should you pray? You should pray. First of all, you should understand what prayer is.
Amen.
Prayer is privileged communication. Everybody repeat after me. Prayer is privileged communication with God. Amen. So you are communicating with God. Now, it could be in the form of a petition where you're asking God for something. Amen. But that shouldn't be the only time you talk to God. That should be. Most of us don't talk to God unless we want something or we think we're in trouble. and we're asking him to rescue us. Huh? Otherwise, amen. Now you say you love the Lord. If you love someone, if you love me, if my wife says she loves me, she don't ever talk to me, amen. I got to get the warning about that love. You know, we say we love the Lord. And of course, you know, only time, you know, we talk is if she needs something, I need something. Something's wrong with that. Huh? Y'all looking at me funny.
No, that's right.
There are other forms of prayer, of communicating with God. Mm-hmm. Have you ever just praised God? One of the communication is praise. Huh? Not praising God because you want something. You know, I know it. I know the song. You know, when praises go up, and blessings come down. If you do it, what they're saying is, hey, if I praise him, he'll bless me. So now you got a motive for praising him other than the fact that he's worthy to be praised.
Amen.
Praise him because, amen, he's worthy. He's more than worthy to be praised. He is God,
amen.
And he has done a great job, amen. But you must understand and have this information that has nothing to do with what's going on around you. If God never does another thing for you, he has blessed you this morning. Oh, how much you are blessed.
Yes.
You got to understand that.
Yes.
You got to understand that. It's not about food to eat, clothes on my back, roof over my head. And of course, yes, we need all of these things, and I always have to stop because someone's going to run out here and say, oh, they're saying that these things aren't important. No, we're not, but there are things that are more important.
Oh.
Amen. Your salvation is more important than your job.
Bring it on out.
What?
Yeah.
Amen. Your abode in the body of Christ is more important than your abode in your residence. Someone said, oh, now you're getting crazy. The difference between the two is that when you're dealing with those things that are spiritual and unseen, they're eternal. As opposed to when you're dealing with the physical, everything that is physical is temporary and it will fail. It will come to the point where it won't be anymore.
That's right. Absolutely.
See, what the ministering today is, and I know what the thing is to pack the house out, especially the mega ministries. Amen. It's all about now and what I can get my hands on now. Amen. Not realizing that it's all perishable.
Yes, it is.
Huh? The Bible tells us it's perishing with the using. Amen. As you use it, you're using it up, whatever it is. whatever that thing is, huh? New car, new car. As soon as you drive it off the floor, it's not a new car anymore. Huh? That house, if you don't maintain it, that bad boy is certainly going to dissipate on you. And in the end, it will dissipate. Amen. Oh, my God. We must somehow prioritize and appreciate the essence of what God has done for us. And that he has eternally placed us in the everlasting position that throughout all of existence, and you can't settle about anything on this earth, that which you have is yours. It's yours because he gave it to you, and it will never fade away.
Thank God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
And so,
thank God.
As we look at the document, there are two things. Allow me to go into a little bit of grammar here. And of course, they said, Pastor, you go into the Greek. But it's not the Greek they have the problem with. It's the grammar. Because we don't use the grammar that much. Even in our native language, English, we don't use the grammar. No, we don't. We say something and then we leave it up to how it is said to convey what we're saying. And then you may have five people that perceive it five different ways. But when you use the grammar, it most specifically gives enlightenment in what being said. Here, indulge me. Oteing off to a tasty pa, that is ta panda, in tis aranis. This is translated because a sense in him was, having been created, all in the heavens. So where is the location of the creation? In the heavens? In the heavens. You see, in the heavens. Now, continually reading the second part. Ke epitis yis, which is and upon the earth. It's upon the earth, but was created in the heavens. Now, where is the heavenlies? All right. Hold on a minute. All right. And turn to the Ephesians chapter 1. You know where I'm going.
Yes.
Verse 3. Yes. Hold on a minute now. Don't turn Colossians loose. Got it? Say amen. All right, verse 3, Brother Dickon, read it first. Everybody, I see pages. Amen. And you see, the idea here is to let the scriptures do the talking.
Right, amen.
I've got some opinions, and I think I've got some pretty good opinions. Of course, you think you do also.
Mm-hmm.
But both are neither of our opinions by themselves are worth anything when it comes to what actually is. To actually hone in on what actually is, we must look into the Word of God and let the Scripture do the talking. Where is creation? All right? Read that, Brother Deacon. Yeah, first in King James.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
I see that's wrong. First of all, you see the word places there? Look at your Bible. It's italicized. Know what that means? There's not a Greek word anywhere in the script to back it up.
Right.
Now, let's go to the Greek. Follow along if you don't have it. Read it, Brother Deacon.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Greek interlineal text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us.
Having blessed us. You see how language having blessed, not blessing us, having blessed. Every blessing you will ever get, you already have.
Already have.
It may not be manifested to you.
Come on with it. Bring it out.
But you're, amen. You see, we don't count a thing as being real until it is manifested.
Right.
Until we see it.
We see it. Amen.
Amen. Heaven blessed us with what?
Having blessed us with every blessing spiritual.
Every spiritual blessing. And where did he do it?
In the heavens.
In the heavens. Now, you notice verse over here in Colossians where it speaks of him creating everything in the heavens, in the heavens, where are the heavens? Somebody said, well, it's up there in the sky. You look and you look and you see where you see the above the atmosphere, you see the stratosphere, and you see the toposphere's above it, and out on into the ionosphere, and you get a telescope, and you can see pretty long, but actually recognizing that we are only in one galaxy,
right?
And there must be billions of galaxies.
Jesus,
But even that was all created.
All of it.
Amen.
All of it.
That's it. Amen.
So when we speak of in the heavens, where are in the heavens? Read.
Having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens.
In the heavens, and where are they are?
In Christ.
In Christ. You have the double dated case there. And so it's locative. It's in the sphere of. So the blessings are in the sphere of the heavens, and the heavens are in the sphere of Christ. And so let's go back to Colossians. So this starts off telling you, amen, in reverse order, amen, where it comes from. It originates in him. Who is him?
God.
In God, in what?
In Christ.
In Christ. In Christ. In the heavens, in the heavens, in Christ.
In Christ. That's right.
And when you get to the part of the earth, it is upon or on the earth. As opposed to saying he created the heavens and he created the earth, that's not what it said. The creation are in the heavens and the heavens are in Christ, and that's where the creations are. In him. That's why that preposition there is in him. You see, when we think of a thing, and we use the word by him, we think of something that is remote from him.
Right.
Something out of him.
Bring it on, Pastor. Bring it on. At last.
Amen. We think of something detached from him.
Yeah.
And this is what scares us so much, because sometimes we feel like we are detached from him.
I hear you. Amen.
But if you understand this, you know that you are in him.
Amen.
This is what makes us think sometimes God is somewhere he forgot about us. You know the old caravan song, "Don't forget about me, Jesus." Remember me, oh Lord, like the Lord can forget. Come on. I'm not saying don't say this song. Somebody gonna write it. He's not pastor the band that song. Know what you're singing.
That's right.
Yeah. Know what you're saying. Right. Understand what is what. And so when you're in the midst of trials and problems and troubles and things are beating you up, guess what? You don't have all this doubt and fear.
Right.
How many? You know, he said, can say, "I know the Lord loves me."
Yeah.
Where my bills are behind. I know the Lord loves me. I have, I'm sick. I know the Lord loves me. I'm in trouble. I know the Lord loves me. You see, what we want to do is we want to assess our standing and status in God based upon ourselves, of what we think
Amen.
Our relationship to Him is. And we forget, you say you love the Lord. The only reason you could possibly love the Lord is because He first loved you.
Amen.
God put the love of God in your heart. The only reason you love Him is because He put the love for Him in you. So we'll be touching on this throughout our discourse. Now at the end of that, as that verse ends, oh my God.
Amen.
It reads again, indulge me, tapanda the off to k is afton. Which is rendered in all things through Him and for Him. The verb ex to say is rendered created. It is a verb. It is an indicative mood.
Yes.
What is the indicative mood?
Fact.
The fact. It is in the perfect tense. Mm. What is the perfect tense?
Complete action
with continuing effects. Right. Which means it is because it was. Mm-hmm. It was created and it is created. And the essence of it is that He, the third person singular, He being Christ, being God, amen, take your choice, amen, the same thing, oh my God, He haven't created, and because He haven't created, it is created.
Glory.
And you notice here, tapanda, all things, all things. All means here, all means all. There is nothing that is created that God didn't create. There is nothing. If it's created, God created it. Somebody says, oh, no, 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 no. There's some bad things out there. Amen. Oh, my God. Huh? Ontology, ontologize means to bring something into being. And to say that God didn't create it is to say God didn't have anything to do with it. So now we got some forces floating around out there that God has nothing to do with. That would be so frightening, wouldn't it? Oh, yes. That's what the process open theists teach. Amen. God, He hasn't gotten a handle on everything yet, but He's getting there. Amen. Oh, my God. No matter what that thing is, I would rather think, and more than that, the scripture teaches that God brought it into being, amen. And if I have understanding that God brought it into being, I can have the confidence that He has full control of it.
Oh, oh. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Now, we have a glossary of definitions there. You got that on page 3. Those who are, again, listening to this, amen, message on our website, this document, scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity for manifestations in time. You just go to the audio section and click the icon, and then the message is up, and you can follow along. Amen. You got that glossary of definitions. Actualization. It means to make actual, real, or turn into action a fact. That's what actualization is. Actuation. To put in action. To start a process. To incite a move to action. To impel or motivate. I want you to drop down to manifestation. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
The outward perceptible indication of the revelation of manifestation. You got that? Orthodox. What is orthodox?
All right, now come on with it.
What is orthodoxy? Establish a traditional rules of a religious belief, philosophy, a way of life.
Right.
Basically, what the majority accepts. Doesn't have to be truth.
That's right.
Because what is orthodox in one era is heresy in another, and vice versa.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Ontology, we talked about it. It speaks about bringing a thing into existence. We have several pages of definitions. As we go along, we will hand those out also. The last one that we're going to look at today is synergism. What is synergism? In theology, and this is the only aspect of it that we're looking at here, the doctrine that the human will, the old human will, plus the Holy Spirit must work together in order to bring about regeneration, salvation, and maturation. You know, we have songs, if you make one step, God will make two. But you've got to make your one first. If you don't make your, if you don't do it, God's not either. If God stood around waiting for us to do something, here we all depraved. We're all depraved.
Yes.
Every last one of us, we all depraved. You don't deprave me, worthless.
Hammered.
Now here God is going to stand back waiting for a worthless creature to do something before he acts.
Hammered.
Is that crazy? Or is that crazy? That's insane. Let's turn to the introduction. I'll get part through part of this. And you know that thing I love about this? I always get to come back.
Amen.
Huh? Always get to come back.
Amen.
In fact, we got a year and a half to deal with this. And it's important. You know the importance of it? Because life is wearing most of us out.
Out. Hallelujah.
And God's people are just stressed out as those who don't claim to know him.
Right. Hammered.
And we worry. We are world class, all of us, we are world class worriers. We're worriers. Oh, we worry about everything. We worry about our job. We worry about our house. We worry about our bills. We worry about our children. We worry about our families. We worry about our health. We worry about whether we're going to stay alive or not.
Yeah.
Everything is a one big worry. We're worry wars. That's what we are. And life is just, it's just telling us, and you know what? When we understand that as we have just read,
amen,
that all things were created, or were ontologized, or were brought into being by him in the heavens, in Christ, that means in eternity, and if everything all means all, if all is already been ontologized or brought into being, don't you know that your worrying is not going to change anything?
Amen. Ever change.
Amen. Not going to make it any better. Thank God it's not going to make it any worse. Because we're going to worry. Huh? And your worrying doesn't determine a thing or bring it about. And I'm not saying, don't go out and misquote me and understand what I'm saying there. That's part of the human makeup, is to worry. But this is devised. This information devised to get you to a point in life where you get a good night's sleep every night.
Amen.
Huh? I got a turnoff notice from the gas company. Instead of all night long, what am I to do?
Thank God.
Pacing the floor.
Yeah,
I just got a bad report from the doctor. Oh my gosh, I'm getting ready to die. And you let the thought of it kill you.
Yeah. Hammered.
That's strange. This is devised to amen, take you out of it. I love the testimony of Mother Good Lord. I just thank God. Amen. This was some time ago. She was getting ready to have this massive operation. And she's in there. And she was just as calm. I said, Mother, you were so calm. She said, well, Pastor, didn't you teach us this already done? I said, yeah. She said, why should I be worried about something that's already done?
Mm-hmm.
Most of us worry about how that thing going to
come out. That's right.
And ultimately, we don't trust God.
There you go. Yeah. Come on with it. Preach it. There you go.
Huh? That's why we're afraid to say, oh, Lord, your will is done. That we don't trust what his will might be. We're kind of nervous about, amen, what God has on his agenda. But I'm telling you, God's agenda is the agenda.
Is the agenda.
And trusting him means trusting him to do it his way, not your way. Most of us think that having faith and trusting God is about trusting him to do what we want. Can you really trust him? Can you really trust him? When you really trust him, you really trust him to do what he wants to do. And guess what? Not only what he wants to do, and I'm just using anthropomorphic or human terminology, amen, what he has already done. And one characteristic of God is immutability. What is immutability? He does not change. God would be a liar, amen, to ontologize that thing one way and then let it manifest another. And it's going to manifest exactly the way it was ontologized. All right, let's go to the introduction, and we'll go through a little bit of this, and I'm causing a little of time the clock, amen. We won't keep here over 2 hours.
All right.
I do that sometimes because I like the way you look when I say that. Amen. We'll be down in a few minutes. Everybody got our introduction, say amen.
Amen.
The methodical and exegetical search of the scriptures is considered by many of today's assemblies and ministries to be too laborious. They call it unnecessary hair splitting. This is the unfortunate rhetoric that is used in steering God's people away from an in-depth study of the scriptures. Why do so many deem the desire for sinning, that is for searching to the depths of scripture evidence, to be irrelevant and even as unnecessary for the maturity of one's spiritual life? Oddly, you know what? There isn't this contempt against what has been interjected universally in depth in the research medias for improving physical life. Not only is scientific research vividly pursued, but large sums of money utilized for funding such endeavors. In this sense, scientists consider it a great honor to spend their lives analyzing plants, insects, the human body, space, outer space, etc., because it is all construed and basically, in the general sense, it does improve the quality of physical life. But never is this work viewed, that is, the work of doubling this work, that is, the work that is conveyed as in the scientific end, this work is never viewed as hair splitting. We don't think scientists are crazy because they research and they go into the laboratories and they spend hours, and there are a plethora of publications and books conveying the many, many aspects of human epistemology, of human knowledge. And nobody talks about that. But there can be nothing more worthier than focusing on the relationship of eternity and time to God.
Amen.
And we are not doing it in the churches.
No, we're not.
Everything is about the here and the now,
right,
especially
right.
The mega churches.
Right.
Nah. Their idea is to pack them in, and to pack them in, you got to be talking about stuff they're interested in. The boundary of exegetically searching God's word is limited to thus said the scripture. And this is why that is so boring. If you really come in here and preach, you're into what the Lord is saying, not into what we're saying. The scriptures exclusively reveal God and his predetermined purpose for his elect. That's for us. That's us. Traditional orthodoxy is packaged in deception, but deception becomes more difficult where the light of the exegetical search is made, proclaimed, and received. Improperly analyzing God's word, the more knowledge one has on a given subject, the less likely such one's deception.
Yes,
I said it again. The more knowledge you have, the harder it is for you to be deceived.
Right.
In other words, the charlatans can come and tell you a bunch of stuff, and you know that that's not scripturally correct.
That's right.
It might sound good. Mm-hmm. They may even package it and make it even look good.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? Yeah. And assembling the day has become entertainment.
It sure
has. Huh? Floodlights and smoke and music and hip hop, and that won't ever happen here, not as long as I'm pastor.
Amen. Amen.
If you don't love the word of God, then this is going to be a very boring place for you.
Amen.
There's another thing to talk about and focus on, and that's what?
Jesus.
What is our subject?
Jesus.
What is our subject today?
Jesus.
What was our subject last week?
Jesus.
What's our subject next Sunday?
Jesus.
And the next and the next and the next and the next and the next.
All Jesus.
Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, then you're wasting time. Now, in this light, the servant of God who devotes years of study to the scriptures is not fanatical. I don't even worry about that. I don't worry about that. I don't worry about anybody thinking I'm eccentric. That's hours and hours and hours. All you want to do is just study Greek syntax, and all you want to do is exegete. That's what I've been called to do, just like the scientist has been called and calls.
Amen.
To do what he's doing.
Amen. Amen.
I can't, you know, you, oh my God, you can't worry about the other fella.
That's right.
What does God, where does God have you focused? There's no better way to demonstrate deception than to contrast exegetical scripture search with scientific or even orthodox traditional research. For example, scientists might spend thousands of hours in the laboratory before discovering some wonder drug like the salk vaccine, remember? And thank God, even he got his information from the Lord. Are these scientists called fanatics because of their enthusiasm? No, they're praised. And I'm not saying they shouldn't be. As far as they shouldn't be, actually God should be given the praise for what he has done through them. In stark contrast, servants of God who spend thousands of hours in in-depth studying of the Word of God are called extremists. And are actually criticized for not prioritizing their time in the lesser unprofitable programs that are outside of the eternal realm. Sadly, Orthodox Christendom is dominated by those more concerned about the things in time rather than in eternity. Somebody once said, I'm stuck on eternity. Guilty. I'm just as guilty can be. I'm stuck on eternity.
Yes.
Because it ain't, quote, it ain't going anywhere.
Nowhere.
Amen.
Nowhere.
It ain't going nowhere.
Nowhere.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And my study tells me that there will come a point when time will be no more. They're not telling you that.
Mm-hmm.
In this regard, their cogitation is flawed due to their lack of comprehension that the greater understanding God's people have concerning eternal verities, in other words, their verities means the qualities of being true or real, and the only way you get the real stuff is in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The better equipped they will be here. You use a word that Paul used in Romans. You have the Greek word azagorazomene. They would be better in redeeming or making the most or best use of the time entity. In this regard, the bottom line inquiry of the matter is, are things effectuated in the vein of realism on the basis of what mankind sees? On what God says, and we'll stop there today. And I leave you with that question. What is real?
That's right.
Is what's real what we see, what God has said? Because sometimes they conflict.
Amen.
Huh? Remember that Jesus healed the man's eyes and said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. He said, I know you're men, but you look like trees. Huh? In the essence, you can't trust your 2020. Listen to me. You can't trust your 2020.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
You cannot. You cannot. That thing will look a certain way, and you'll let that thing kill you. And which, in essence, you have let a lie kill you. What men see are lies. What God says is truth. The essence of it is what is real. What is real is what is actualized in eternity. And what is actualized in eternity, and if it is properly revealed to you, it follows its actualization of which God has brought it to pass in eternity, and what you see, amen, is basically the revelation of it.
Right, man. Right.
Now remember this. I say this and I go to my seat. God doesn't need to materialize something in order for it to be. God, amen. When a thing is materialized, it is materialized for you and for me, for mankind. Because we can't perceive it unless it's materialized.
Amen.
But just because it hasn't materialized doesn't mean it doesn't exist. God didn't have to prove anything to himself. If he thinks it, it is. He doesn't have to materialize it or manifest it or reveal it to, amen, for you and to me, you and me, to mankind, for it, amen, to be, amen, an act, to be the essence of something that has occurred. A leaf in the forest drops from a tree and it comes down and hits the ground. No man saw it. Because no man saw it, does that mean it didn't happen? Let us, as we go forward in this study, be very diligent to learn these things so we can have confidence.
Yes.
And we'll know that God knows what he's doing.
Glory to God. Yes.
That's our problem. Mm-hmm. We put God down on the same level that we're on.
Right.
And some of us, because we doubt and we fear, and we don't know what's going on, we figure God doesn't know what's going on. And when that thing happens and occurs, and you say, hey, I prayed for A, but B happened. So what? I prayed for it to get better, but it got worse. So what? What do you mean, Pastor, so what?
Bring it up.
Your agenda was for it to do one thing, which you call better, amen. And it went another way, which you call worse, amen. And God's agenda is what went down, amen. And it's not about the better or the worse. It's about what God has decreed. Because ultimately, oh my God, you're in good shape this morning.
Yes,
Lord. The essence of when all has been culminated, God has placed you in a most glorious position as a member of the body of Christ. Paul said,
thank God,
I'm persuaded that nothing is able to separate me
Hallelujah.
From the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then he begins to speak about a litany of things.
Yes, sir.
And then after he finished, in case he had forgotten something, I know the King James said, by any other creature, when you exegete that, he says, now any other thing in creation can separate me from the love of God.
I hear you.
And when he was running that litany down, he was talking about not only life, but death. What you going to do about death? What can you do about death? God's got it covered. Things past, God's got it covered. Things present, God's got it covered.
Amen.
Things to come, God's got it covered.
Glory to God.
Oh, give him a praise this morning. Give him praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise.